Let me ask you, as we get ready to kick off into this, have you ever had one of those moments when you got something that you wanted and you thought you got a great deal on it, but then you realize, man, I could have got a lot more than what I had. Have you ever had something like that happen? Like you were happy until you realized, man, I could have held out and got a whole lot more. Maybe something like this. Play that video for me.
Frankly, we were a tad concerned with your performance history against a deal of this size.
But after meeting you two face to face, we feel like we're in good hands on this one.
We won't let you down, sirs.
Not to mention your bid was far too attractive for us to pass up.
What did you mean by that exactly?
He means you boys lowballed the entire industry.
Yeah. By how much?
You guys came in $53 million lower than the nearest competition.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Here's what I'm convinced of, men. I'm convinced that we as men, we have settled for way less than what God has for us. Are you hearing me? We're happy, we're content right here when God has got a whole lot more for us. And maybe you may even be comfortable with where you are at in life right now. I've got things good right now. And that's the concern, is you're comfortable and content when God has got so much more for you. Are you with me, men? And I think we've settled for the bare minimum. The bare minimum. And what I'm asking God to do tonight, and Zach had no idea, man, he was kind of treading on what I'm talking about tonight. But what I'm asking God to do tonight is to come in and begin to shake us free from everything that we have, so that we can receive everything he wants to give us. Are you hearing me? And that goes kind of like, because we hold things close to our chest. You know, I'll make room for you. It's like Zach's saying, I'll make a little bit of room. I'm willing to give this part. But there's areas I'm not willing to surrender. And so if you will, if you got a Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. And if you don't have your Bible, don't worry. We'll bring it up on the Sky Bible. Or if you've got it on your phone, you can go there, 2 Kings 13. I'll be reading out of the NIV. Some people call that the nearly inspired version. No, I'm joking. So, oh, that just made me laugh. 2 Kings 13 opens up telling us this guy named Jehoaz, he becomes king of Israel in Samaria. And as you read, it goes on to tell us that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following in the ways of his predecessors. So now God is angry at Israel. So he's allowed them, as he's done in their past, to go under the power and the rule of King Hazael and Ben-Hadad, his son. Well, then there comes this glimmer of hope, this glimmer of light in this story where Jehoaz gets to a place where he's like, he's now king. He says, I need to repent and ask God for help and for favor. And it says the Lord listened to him. Look at this, 2 Kings 13, verses 5 through 7. And the Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before. God delivers Israel. They're now living, they're back in their own homes. And look at this. But they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which had caused Israel to commit. They continued in them. Also, the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria. Verse 7, nothing had been left of the army of Jehoaz except for 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. For the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at the threshing time. What happened? The king cries out to God. God comes in, saves them. But they continue. Here's what I'm convinced happened. They got set free, but only did the bare minimum when it came to retaining that freedom. Are you following me? They allowed some things, some idols, the Astropo, to stay in the land. They did the bare minimum. And here when we get down to verse 10, and Jehoash's son Jehoash has taken over as king, look what it says about King Jehoash in verse 11. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam. Remember, that's what happened to his dad before him. From any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit, he continued in them. I want you to see this man. Because we think the things that are in our life only affect us. But because of Jehoash only did the bare minimum and didn't rid the land of the sins of Jeroboam, now the sins of Jeroboam are being passed down to the next generation. And by the time we get to where we're really going to dive in on this story, well, the prophet Elisha, which is the voice of God to these kings there in Israel, well, he has become deathly sick. And King Jehoash goes to see him because, again, they're getting taken over. Things have gone bad for Israel. And that's where we're going to really dive in, verse 14. Now, Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him, and look at this, wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, Elisha said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. And Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck the ground three times and stopped. Look at this. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. Elisha died and was buried. Verse 14, when we dive in here, says that Elisha was sick and the king, Jehoash, goes to him and begins to weep over him, cry over him. Now what you need to understand is, he wasn't crying over Elisha because Elisha was such a good friend. He wasn't crying because he was so close. Do you know why the king was crying about Elisha dying? Because the king knew this, that Elisha knew God like he didn't. That he knew that Elisha, when Elisha entered a room, God entered the room with him. When Elisha showed up on the battlefield, God showed up on the battlefield with him. Wherever he went, God was there. And now Elisha, his only connection to God, is dying. It says that, and the king of Israel cries, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And we'll see later where what the king of Israel says there. He's saying something that Elisha actually said earlier to Elijah. So Elisha begins to tell the king what to do. He tells the king, hey, get your bow. And he said, I want you to point out the window, the east window. Elisha puts his hands on him and tells him, hey, shoot out the window. Why the east window? Because that's the direction the enemy's coming. That's the direction that is causing fear to come upon the king and all the people. That's the direction of the biggest fight. Temptation, addiction, that's the direction those things are coming from. So point it that way. Then he tells him something a little strange. Take the remaining arrows, strike the ground with them. King takes the arrows, strikes the ground with them. Not once, not twice, but three times a lady. No, three times. Come on, man. That was it's a rough crowd. But three times. If that was where the story ended, We would say, man, what an epic story. Jehoash struck the ground three times. Man, they conquered their enemy. But that's not where the story ends. Jehoash strikes the ground with the arrows, and Elisha gets angry, and he says, why did you only strike the ground three times? Because you only struck it three times, you're only going to defeat your enemy three times. If you had struck the ground five or six times, you would have completely destroyed them and had victory over your enemy. You could have had a lifetime of peace for you and your people, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, for generations to come would have experienced complete freedom. Now, I've got to be honest. If I'm Jehoash, I'm a little confused here. I'm thinking, why didn't you give me that information to start with? Come on, anybody else? All you said was strike the ground. You didn't give me a certain number. You said strike the ground. I didn't strike the ground once. I struck the ground three times. Why are you mad at me for simply doing what you told me to do? Anybody think that's a fair question to ask? How could Elisha be angry with the king when he didn't give Elisha, or didn't give the king instructions to strike the ground five or six times? He didn't give him a number. So why would he be angry with him? Think about it. He's angry. You didn't do something you were supposed to do because you didn't know you were supposed to do it. Sounds a whole lot like marriage, doesn't it? Come on, let's be honest. No women in the room. And now they're mad at you. Come on. I mean, wouldn't it have been easier for Elisha to say, Jehoash, King Jehoash, now take the arrows and strike the ground six times so that you will have complete defeat over your victory, or victory over your enemies. I mean, that would be easier for me. I'm one of those guys that likes to be told exactly what to do. That's why I like, and don't give me instructions. Show me a YouTube video where they tell me step by step on how to do it. That's me. It'd been easier, but he doesn't. Elisha tells Jehoash, take the arrows, strike the ground. Again, no number given, just strike the ground. And then he gets angry with him for not striking the ground more than three times. I think I'd be frustrated. I think I'd be like, prophet, why don't you just tell me clearly what to do? It would have been helpful to have that one small detail. If you wanted me to strike the ground five or six times, just tell me. Anybody ever felt like that in your relationship with God? Like God was withholding some of the details? Come on, man, be honest. Like God is holding back some of the details as to what you're supposed to be doing with your life, your ministry, business, with school. Or what about this? Have you ever looked at someone else's life and thought, they know something that I don't? Everything for them is falling into place. Me, my life is SOL. Come on. Some of y'all will explain that later if we need to. I mean, seriously, have you ever had the thought of, I must be missing something. I'm doing everything that I know to do. Everything I feel like you told me to do. You said strike the ground. That's what I did. I think so many of us, myself included, what happens to us, we strike the ground once, nothing. We strike the ground twice, nothing. We strike the ground three times, nothing. Then after that, we're like, well, this just kind of feels monotonous. This just feels pointless because I can't see anything happening. I'm doing what I feel like God told me to do, but I'm not seeing anything happen. Ground's not shaking. There's no burning bush. There's no water parting. I can't see anything happening at all. And I'm doing what God said for me to do, strike the ground. Three times should be enough. Why was Elisha so angry with the king? Here's why I believe. Because the king stopped before he had given everything he had to give. He stopped while there were still arrows left in his hand. Are you following me? I wonder how many of us live somewhere between the third and the sixth arrow. What do you mean? I mean, we give God what we think He wants, but not everything we have. The bare minimum. We give God just enough to kind of keep God on our side. Are you following me? To make sure we're out of hell. Come on. But we always hold on to a couple extra arrows. We want to give God some of our life, but we don't want Him to have all of our life. So they didn't get me points because they were afraid I'd hurt myself. For most of them, the arrow we give is Sunday at church. God, I'll give you this arrow. In fact, you know what? I'm going to get there before worship is over. That should count for two arrows, God. Come on, God, I'm no longer on the back row. I have made it up to the middle section. Those are arrows we give God. You'll give God this arrow while holding on to the arrows that represent relationships. Your internet browser. Your time. Your career. Your finances. I mean, let's be honest, man. Can we be honest? There are some arrows that are easier to give up than others. I mean, they're honest. There are some that we want to hang on to because we enjoy these arrows. These arrows, whenever I'm feeling down, whenever I'm feeling bad, whenever I need to pick me up, maybe it doesn't last that long, but at least I got this arrow. And here's what you need to understand. Elisha isn't just angry at the king because he didn't give everything. He's angry because he knows this, because the king didn't give everything, now he will not get everything that God has for him. I'm going to be honest, guys. I'm guilty of doing that. I'm guilty of showing up and just giving the bare minimum at times. I'm the guy, used to be the guy, I've gotten better. I still have my days, let's be honest. But I'm the guy that says, hey, let's have a work day. Let's show up work days from 10 to 2. Or, hey, I need help moving. We should be done by 2 o'clock. I'm going to show up, but at 2 o'clock, I'm out. You said 2 o'clock, that's what I'm giving. Come on. I know, especially the guys in my church, because we have those work days. And at 2 o'clock, you don't even tell me bye. You just disappear. So, I've been guilty of getting up in the morning, rushing through my prayer time, my devotion time. But I feel good about myself because I did it. But I just did the bare minimum. Jehoash, the king of Israel, gave God just enough to stop the war and suffering in the now. In the now. I wonder if I even thought about his kids, his grandkids. See, a lot of times we do just enough to get in the now. Not thinking, what about our kids? What about our grandkids? What about the legacy? See, when we don't give God everything, men, basically what we're saying is, God, I don't need or want all of you. I just need enough to get by in this moment. God, I don't want all of you. I just need enough to get me through this situation. I wonder how many of us complain that God isn't showing up big on our lives when it's us who have settled for so much less than what he has for us. I wonder how many of us unintentionally have made God smaller and smaller so that he is manageable, so that he will fit inside that compartment that we can bring him out whenever we need him. And we hold on to these arrows and wonder, why isn't God bigger in my life? To really understand why Elisha is geared this way, we need to go back to when he was at the end of, when he was being mentored by Elijah, the prophet Elijah, to see why he was wired this way. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, pay attention here, this is so good. Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know it, Elisha replied, so shut up. Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. Again, the company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he cried, be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Man, listen, this is the question that God asks you when you refuse to stay behind. When you refuse to just give the bare minimum. What can I do for you before I'm taken from you? This is the question you get when God has even given you permission to stay where you are. Yet you say, no, where you go, I'm going. Elijah, look, think about it. Elijah tells Elisha, the Lord is sending me to Bethel. Stay here. Elisha, no, I'm going with you. Elijah says, the Lord's sending me to Jericho. Stay here. No, I'm going with you. Elijah says, the Lord's sending me to Jordan. Stay here. Again, Elisha says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. In other words, I'm going all the way. I'm not stopping short. I'm not giving you just the bare minimum. Where you go, I'm going. Elisha has been given permission to stay behind. But Elisha basically tells Elijah, I'm going where you are because I know where you are, God is. In the 12 years that Denise and I have pastored here, let me put these over here for a minute. We've had people come and go. How many pastors do we have here tonight? Your pastor, right? Yeah. We've had people come and go. We've had people come up to tell us, hey, God brought us here. This is where God wants us. But then something happens. They don't like this. They don't like that. They don't care for it. They have a disagreement with someone or they have a disagreement with me. I know that sounds strange. And they're gone. I won't even hear from them. They just leave. The ones so gung-ho about what God is doing here and telling me they God brought them here, gone. Here's what they're saying. I've gone with you as far as I can go. I know you're going further, but I'm going to stay back here. We found a church that's more convenient for us. And listen, I get it. I used to take that very personal. And it's hard, pastors, it's hard not to take somebody leaving personal. But I used to take it really personal. And then I just got a hard heart and no, I didn't. No, so. But I've learned so much over the past few years, and I know who God has called me to be and who God has called this church to be. And here's what I'll say to those people. Listen, if you just want to go to church, if you just want to find a church that's closer to you, I get that. I really do. But if God has called you here and you want to be part of a church that I believe is going to change this community, that I believe is going to change families, marriages, that I believe is going to change addicts, and then go with us. Go with us, even when it's bumpy, even when it's ugly. Hang in there, even when it's risky. I talked a little bit about this Sunday, and I said this, if you're going to be part of the house, you got to be willing to go through everything that comes with the house. Who's got kids here? Yeah, yeah. So those that were here Sunday, they know this illustration. Here's what I know. When we had our first baby and our second, it inconvenienced our life. Can anybody relate? I mean, the quality of our life came down a little bit because there was places we couldn't go anymore, things we couldn't do anymore for a while. The pattern of our sleep got interrupted. The pattern of Denise's sleep got interrupted. Okay. Yeah. Let's be honest. But, okay, how many have more than one child? Okay, what happens when just one of those children gets sick? It sweeps through the house, don't it? It affects the entire house. And let's get this. Even if it doesn't, even if it's just the one child that gets sick, it still affects the entire house. It's still the quality of life for the entire home is put on hold for a while until that baby gets better. But here's what you got to understand. That kid that brought inconvenience, that kid that made the quality of your life go down just a little bit, on its birthday, he doesn't just get to eat cake. He doesn't just get to celebrate. We all get to eat cake and celebrate. Because you got to be willing to go through everything the house goes through. You can't come and go just because things get tough. Listen, if you're here with your pastor, let me speak to you for a moment. Your pastor needs to know you've got their back even if things get ugly in the house. All right, no, and I'm saying this from my heart. I've got some guys that, hey, there's a movie, I cannot remember what it was, but a guy walks through the door and says, hey, I got to go beat up some people, we're going to do some bad things, and I don't need you to ask any question. And God says, hey, whose car are we taking? I've got people in my corner that are like that. PK, let's go. I'm telling you, pastors need, those same men will say, God, that's a stupid idea. Let's rethink this. But also those men, if I say, hey, God has put it on my heart to walk 3 miles and climb up a cliff to take on a group of Philistines, just me and you, they'll say, do what God has put in your heart. So I'm telling you, if you're here with your pastor, even when something hits the house, they need to know you're not going anywhere. Because it may be ugly right now. It may be storming right now. The quality of life in the house may be affected by now, right now. But if you leave, guess what? You don't get to celebrate when it's time to celebrate. Because celebration is coming to the house. That's good, Kelly. That's good. Listen, I can only speak for Watts Bar Community Church. But I'm not interested in being just one more church that's a little more inconvenient or easier to get to or doesn't do anything controversial. I'm interested in being a church that leaves a mark in this community that's going to be remembered long after we're gone. That's what I'm interested in. Man, I heard Perry Noble say this years ago. He said, if your community was to wake up and your church was gone the next morning, would the community even notice you're gone? I want to be a church that makes a mark in this community. Guys, listen, I want to be, I want our men to be, I want you and your men to be the ones where God turns, God's going, he's been walking, and he turns around and says, oh, you're still with me? I told you you could take a rest. You're still walking with me? I want us to be those type of men. Can I tell you, that's the kind of men your wives need. That's the kind of men your children need. That's the kind of men your church needs, your community needs, your workplace and school needs. I'm telling you, men. The men that won't settle for just giving the bare minimum, but they say, God, if you're going, I'm going with you. Elijah's like, I've told this kid three times just to stay put. And he just keeps hanging back there. I can't seem to shake him. And he's going to keep on coming until every step I take. So I might as well ask him, hey, what can I do for you? And I love Elisha's response. Elisha says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You ever looked at someone's life and thought, man, if I could just have half of what they got? Not Elijah. He's like, I want double. See, others would have looked at Elijah's portfolio and they would have thought, Elijah has reached the pinnacle. I mean, when I look at that, you can't get any higher than Elijah. I mean, he prayed and the rain ceased for 3.5 years. He brought back to life a widow's son. He had a showdown with a bunch of prophets at Baal, prayed for fire to come down. It consumed everything. He prayed and began to rain again. He called fire down on 50 soldiers that showed up. And when they sent another 50, he called fire down on those. I mean, you can't get any bigger. I could go on, and many would look at that resume and think, wow, what more could I ask for? But not Elisha. Elisha saw and says, I've seen what God can do, and I just believe there's so much more that God can do. Give me a double portion. Look how Elijah responds. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I've taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. What Elijah is telling Elisha is this. What you're asking me to give you isn't mine to give. Here's the thing, though. Elisha knew that. And look, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, hear the words that the king Jehoash spoke. My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. See, when the king of Israel saw Elisha was dying, and he said those words, my father, the horse, the chariots and the horsemen, he didn't really understand what he was saying. But when Elisha spoke those words to Elijah, he was saying, I have met the God who is more powerful than death itself. Then look at this. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. I love this. He saw it done a while ago. And then he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, struck the water. Look what he says. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Notice he didn't say, where's Elijah? Did you notice that? He knew, Elijah's gone. I don't need Elijah. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is he? When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left. He crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. They said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. They were so close yet so far away because it was not the spirit of Elijah that was resting on Elisha. It was the spirit of God that was resting on Elisha. And why? Because Elisha refused to just do the bare minimum. My question to you today is this. What are you asking God for? This weekend, tonight, and then half a day tomorrow, what are you asking God? What are you hoping? I mean, in the middle of what's going on in your life right now, in the middle of things that may be falling apart, when it seems like everything you've worked for is being ripped away, everything that you value is being challenged. Here's the truth. You can either lean into that crisis, that situation that's going on in your life, or you can take the mindset that in the middle of your chaos, God is just giving you an opportunity to not give the bare minimum and give Him everything. I ride a Harley Custom Classic. And the way they make those bikes now, you don't really need a key, except to lock it up. You just twist the ignition or turn it to the on and it started up. But here's the thing. If that bike is locked, I do need that key to unlock it. And that Harley has about 1,800 cc's of power, somewhere around there. What good are the keys and that bike if they never make a connection? Are you here? Well, what good is it to have it? See, in Matthew 18:18, Jesus tells us, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I wonder how many of us have been holding keys that could unlock the door that someone is waiting to walk through. But we stop short. And we're holding the very key that could set them free. Because we gave the bare minimum. No wonder Elisha was angry. He looked at a king who was only willing to settle for doing the bare minimum. And Elisha was the type of a man that if God said strike the ground, Elisha would have struck the ground till there was nothing but splinters left in his hand. How many times have we stopped short, man? How many times have we given God the bare minimum and then wonder why God is not bigger in our lives? I mean, we give Him our Sundays. We throw in a couple of dollars when the bucket goes around. We pray over our food. We serve whenever it's convenient for us. And we're giving God what we think is just enough to keep Him happy. But in reality, I believe it's breaking God's heart. Because He can now not give us everything He has for us because we're unwilling to give Him everything we have. See, you cannot receive everything that God has for you until you lay down everything you have. If I could get Bob or Bubba to come on up. Man, what would your marriage look like? What would your church look like? If you refuse to settle for anything less than all that God had for you, what would it look like individually if we quit giving God just a couple of the arrows and holding the others back? And what would it look like? Elijah asked Elisha, what do you want me to do for you? Elisha, I want a double portion. I want more of God. In the New Testament, that same question gets asked. Let's look at that real quick and then we'll close. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 35. Some of you, you're familiar with this. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, look at this, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, it kind of sounds like a rhetorical question, doesn't it? You got a blind man. What do you want me to do for you? I mean, it sounds obvious, right? When Jesus comes across the blind man, though, you need to understand, he's not asking to be healed. He's asking for just enough to get him through another day. I mean, that's why he shows up there every day. Give him enough alms so he can buy enough food just to get him through the day. Get him through the day. And so Jesus says, okay, what do you really want? What is it that I can really do for you? See, there are things in our lives that God wants to do, but he will not do them unless we ask him to and allow him to. Because God will never violate your free will. God would love the rest of these arrows that you're holding back, but he's not going to come up and jerk them out of your hand. You got to say, okay, God, I've been holding on to these. Now, here's the thing. He won't just come up and yank them out of your hand, but he will allow your world to get shaken up. I've been there. I would rather, I'm going to tell you from experience, and there are many here that know this, I would rather give my arrows to him without my world being shaken up. But because I'm hard-headed, God has had to shake my world up at times. And what he's trying to do is get us to a place where he says, where we can clearly hear him say, what do you want me to do for you? Enough of the, just enough to get by today. Just enough to get me through this moment. No, what do you want? That's all the blind man was asking for when Jesus first approached him. Just enough to get him through. The bare minimum. But Jesus went beyond that. And guys, you have to get to a place where you don't just settle for the bare minimum. So when this guy, blind guy gets asked by Jesus, what do you want me to do? The blind man realizes, this is my chance to ask for more than just the bare minimum. And he goes from asking for alms, for just another meal, to saying, Lord, I want to see. And look at this. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. That's what happens when you refuse to settle for the bare minimum. When you're not willing to just settle for enough to get you through the day. What do you want me to do for you? See, I believe a lot of our lives are spent with God trying to get us to a place where we will ask for the right things. Are you following me? Because I think maybe the reason we keep going back and forth in our relationship with God is because we keep asking him for the wrong things. The creator of the universe, the one that makes dead people live, opens blind eyes, heals the sick, opens deaf ears. He's asking us, what do you want me to do for you? I'd like a better job. I'd like to be more successful. Could you give me a better boyfriend, girlfriend, wife? Come on. God, I'd like to have this. It makes me wonder, church, are we just blind men that are settling for a meal to get us through the day instead of something else that God wants to get us that can make us whole and complete? I think the biggest problem for us men is we're not willing to let go of some of the arrows so that we can receive what he has for us. And until you say, God, I give you everything, my hopes, my marriage, my relationship, my career, I give you everything. I give you my fears, my doubts, my sin, my addiction, my brokenness, my heart, my mind, my soul. God, every arrow in my hand, God, is yours. Take it. I believe there are two questions that you need to answer tonight. Or before, at least before this conference is over. First one is this. You need to, God is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? you don't get to answer that question until you've answered this question. What arrows are you holding on to that you need to release tonight? Stand with me across this room. So I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads. We're not going to do that church thing. Because here's the thing, man. We're all men. And if we're honest, we've all got at least one arrow we're holding back. At least one. And so what I'm going to ask, no prayer team, because here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you if you're saying, okay, God, tonight I'm tired of holding on to this. You know, some of you, you know what you've been holding on to. And you say, God, I'm tired of holding on to this. I want to position myself to receive all that you have for me. And that means giving you everything. So here, I'm going to ask you to respond here in a second. But the reason, and we may pray over people here in a second. I'm not saying we won't. But I think it needs to be a conversation between you and God. Where you say, God, I'm going to make room for you. Because I know I've given you these, but here's what I've really been holding on to. Here's some of the secret sin in my life that I pray that nobody ever finds out about. Here. God, here's my failures. Here's my hurt. Here's the unforgiveness I'm holding. Here it is, God. Oh, I hear you. I feel like Holy Spirit just told me there's for at least one person in here. You were molested or abused as a child. And that has held you up so much in your walk with God because you just can't seem to get past it. You think you've made a milestone, but then something will trigger that memory, that thought. And God is saying, hey, give that to me. Give that to me. I'm going to ask Bob to sing this song. And if your prayer is, God, I give you everything. Everything. I'm tired of holding on to these things. And now to give them up to you. And on one, two, three, step out of your seat and come down.